Well, here we are, the beginning of Calvary Chapel Langley, I guess as far as Sunday mornings go, and we are going to be looking this morning at the book of John. And John, interestingly enough, starts in the beginning. That's good, I like that. Didn't really think of that before. Here we are, the beginning of this new church plant, and we are going to be starting in the beginning. The Gospel of John, let's read through our text this morning. We are going to be looking at the first 18 verses today. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, but of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is prepared before me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for Your Word and for the truth that is in it. And Lord, I pray that as we study through it, God, You'd begin to reveal it in just a great and wonderful way. May it just rest and be planted upon our hearts. And through it, Lord, I ask that You would raise up this church and equip us, Lord, to go and do the works of service that You've called us all to do. Lord, again, I just ask that You would add Your blessing now to Your Word. And speak to us all this morning. We ask in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we know that the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as John so refers to himself, wrote this gospel. And each of the Gospels that have been written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have similarities, but yet each one is also unique. Each one is written to reveal Jesus to us. Some write more about what he did, and some write more about what Jesus said. Now Matthew, for instance, Matthew wrote to reveal Jesus as the king, the conquering king, and Mark wrote to reveal Jesus as the servant. We know that Jesus is such a great example to us of servanthood. That's the kind of life that he lived. And Luke wrote to reveal Jesus as a man, the Son of Man. We know that Jesus was fully God, yet he was also fully man. He knows the things that we go through. He's been there, and he feels the kinds of things that we experience because he was fully man. And now John, however, writes to reveal Jesus as the Son of God. To reveal Jesus as the Son of God. Now, if you were to take the Gospels, put them all together and read through them, you would get a very complete picture of who Jesus is. As you take each Gospel, we know that each Gospel has a certain element to add in speaking and teaching on the life of Christ. And as we take them all together, we get a great, complete picture of who Jesus is. And that's why we don't just have one gospel. They are all very significant and reveal Jesus to us. It's the same way as if you were to hear descriptions of a person from four different people. They all may differ very much, but they are all accurate and still are describing that same person. For example, if you were to go and ask my wife, "Michelle, tell us about your husband, Brent. Tell us what he's like." Well, you know, of course she would say, "Well, my husband, he's just a very handsome guy. He's very loving and kind and patient, and he's just such a wonderful, wonderful, awesome kind of guy." You know, I mean, no doubt that's true. Of course that's what she would say. But then if you were to go to my children and say, "Hey, Cole and Jaden, tell us about your dad. What's he like?" Now you might get a bit of a different view from them. They might say, "Well, you know, Dad, he's a great guy. He's very loving and he's fun. But you see, he's also can be very stern. You know, he's a disciplinarian kind of guy, and he's got to serve the punishment and the things when we get out of hand. And he's very stern." But then if you now also want to say my parents, so tell us about your son, Brent. What's he like? Well, they would probably look back to my childhood and into my teen years, and they might say, "Well, Brent, man, that guy's lazy. Doesn't do any work. You can't get him to do anything around the house. You know, I don't know what he's good for." And you see, all these things might have a certain element of truth to it. And yet, they're all very different, but they are describing the same person. And so as we go through the Gospels, we see that each book has something to add to describing and showing us the life of Christ in revealing who Jesus is to us. Now, John, I believe John would have had some very keen insight into the life of Jesus Christ. You see, John was who? He was the son of Zebedee. Remember, Jesus called him and his brother James the sons of thunder. And it's believed that John's mother was a woman named Salome. And it is believed that she was the sister of Mary. This would have made John and Jesus cousins. And so no doubt as they were growing up, they probably would have spent a lot of time together traveling different places and spending time together. John would have had a very intimate and close relationship with Jesus. We know that even from their adulthood in their ministry. Oftentimes you see that picture of Jesus reclining at the table, and there's John right beside him, kind of leaning on Jesus, head on his shoulder, that sort of thing. There was intimacy there. And so from John, we get quite a unique look into the life of Jesus and the things that he did and said. Now, John differs quite a bit from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are the synoptic gospels. Now, where these books look to describe events in Jesus' life, John sets out to describe the meaning of these events. And this book is centered around seven I Am statements of Christ. And we're going to be seeing those as we go through the book of John. But Jesus says in chapter 6 that I am the bread of life. In chapter 8 he says, "I am the light of the world." In chapter 10 he says, "I am the door." And then on again in chapter 10 he says, "I am the good shepherd." Chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." Chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then in chapter 15, it says, "I am the true vine." And so this book is centered around these seven I Am statements of Christ, where John sets out to show us the things that Jesus said and sets out to describe more so the meaning of certain events. Now, for example, all the Gospels, they record the feeding of the 5,000. That is one thing that you will find in each of the Gospels. But only John adds the sermon which follows, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He who comes to me shall never hunger. And so John set out to more fully describe the meaning behind these things that Jesus did. As Jesus describes these things and shares about them and reveals these I am statements, that's what John was setting out to do more fully. And again, I reiterate that John was writing this book to reveal Jesus as the Son of God. And the key verse that we would have as we study through the book of John, the key verse would be found in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, and that says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's look at this passage again. And it says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now John takes us not to the beginning of Jesus' human life, like the other Gospels do, starting with his birth and then, or the nativity or his earthly ministry. But John sets out to take us to beyond the beginning. It's not to the beginning of time, but it's beyond time. It's from before eternity. You see, the Word always was, even before the beginning. That's a hard thing to even put our minds around, because we live in a time or in a world that is based on time. Everything's got a time to it. And when we look at the beginning of time, we think of going back to creation, Genesis 1:1. But John is saying, the Word already was. When we go back to the beginning, well, you go there and then you realize that the Word was even before that. The Word always was, because it is eternal, John is saying. And God is based on eternity. Now the Word, as John says, in the beginning was the Word. What is that Word? Well, in the Greek, the word for Word is Logos. Now this had significance for both the Jewish and the Greek readers of this Gospel. And those were two different audiences that John had in mind as he was writing this Gospel. Now to the Jews, the Logos was the self-assertion of God's personality. It was his expression. It was expressing himself, the self-assertion of God's personality. Now oftentimes, the Jews used the term Word of God in place of just the word God. For example, as David Guzik says, in ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament, it changed Exodus 19:17, which reads, "Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God." They changed it to, "Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God." And in the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase "the Word of God" could be used to refer to God himself. They were basically interchangeable. And to the Greeks now, that word Logos, that was the power that kept all things intact in the universe, keeping it orderly instead of chaotic. It was the reason of God which controlled all things. They thought, how was the things in this world, in the universe, keeping from just exploding or imploding, just spinning out of control? There's that force that is keeping everything intact and spinning in control, keeping it orderly. And they believed that power, that force, was the Logos, the Word of God. So John now sets out to show the Jews and the Greeks who this Word truly is. Who is the Word? It is none other than Jesus Christ. And Revelations chapter 19, verse 13 says, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ coming, riding on that horse in end times. And the Word says that His name is called the Word of God. Now, it's important to look at Genesis 1:1 because that parallels closely with the beginning that we are seeing here in John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And then on in verse 26, it also says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" Let us make man in our image. Now, the first reference to God in the Bible is the Hebrew word Elohim. Now, the Hebrew word El meant God. But when you had the word Elohim, that was a plural word, not singular. More than just one. And we see here a reference to the Trinity. Elohim, plural. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. A reference to the Trinity. And we see that Christ was active in creation. He was with God, it says in John 1:1, and that speaks of distinction. They were separate. Yet it also says that the Word was God. And it shows His deity. It shows the unity there in the Trinity. And verse 2 simply restates the fact that the Father is distinct from the Son and the Son is distinct from the Father, yet they are one. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now the Greeks thought this Logos was the bonding force keeping everything in control in our universe. And John says it is Jesus. That's the thing that's keeping everything in control. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And it says, "Therefore by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist." Who is Paul talking about here? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So John and Paul were in agreement here that the Word is that is keeping all things flowing intact together in the universe, and that Word is Jesus. He is holding all things together. He is not only the creator, but He's the sustainer of this universe. Without Jesus, this world would fall apart. Without Jesus in our lives will fall apart. You might know somebody now who's an unbeliever, and you might hear them say from time to time, "Oh man, my life is just so messed up. Everything seems to just be falling apart, and things are just miserable." And it's because they don't have that sustaining force in their lives, Jesus Christ, that keeps all things together. Without Jesus, things are going to be difficult. And we see that He made all things, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made through Him. You know, when you think of that, all things are made by Him. You look at creation around us, and you know, we're just such a minute part of that creation, aren't we? We're such a small part in the vastness of this created universe. Yet what amazes me is that He loved us and cared so much for us that He was willing to come to this earth to save us. Though we were small in compared to the vastness of this universe and His creation, the Lord looked down upon us and said, I care for those created people, and I'm going to give my life for them to save them. Think about that. Think about if you have, say, a mosquito that comes and lands on your arm, ready to draw some blood from your arm there. What did we do? We sit there and smack that thing as hard as we can. Get out of here, mosquito. You know, and we just kill the thing without thinking twice about it. It's nothing. It's just small. It's insignificant. It's nothing. It doesn't mean anything to us. Just smack it. Get it out of here. We don't need that mosquito. And yet Jesus looked upon us being just small, minute. And yet He said, I'm going to save those people. How many of us, if there was a mosquito on our arm, and somebody said, oh man, there's a bug, let me get that for you, let me smack that. And we said, how many of us would say, no, just leave that thing. I'm just going to take care of that. I'm going to take it off my arm. I'm going to go and put it in a safe place so that it can continue to live. Let me just take care of that little mosquito. If we said that, somebody would look at us and go, are you crazy? Have you been bumped in the head lately? What are you worrying about that for? And yet that's what Jesus did for us. And it says in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Life is the Greek word zoe, and it is translated life in the absolute sense. Life as God has it, that which the Father has in Himself, and which He gave to the incarnate Son to have in Himself. I like that definition. It is life in the absolute sense. Life as God has it. John 10:10 says, Jesus speaking says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Or as the NIV reads it, that they may have it to the full, that we might enjoy full life. Life more abundantly. Many people try to find fulfillment in life, don't they? And they are not going to achieve that apart from Christ. Many people are looking for happiness, for joy, for just a full life. And they're looking in all the wrong places. They need to turn to Jesus. And in Jesus will they find life, satisfying life. If someone asks you what Jesus means to you, all we need to say is, He means life. That's what He is to me, is life. He is my breath, my focus, my salvation. He's life. In Him we live and move and have our being. He is our life. Some are under a constant feeling of condemnation and deadness. They are walking in a dead state. That's the opposite of life. Jesus came that we may know true life. Not only now, on earth, but for eternity. We can sit here and yes, we can look forward to eternity and go, oh, what a life that's going to be. But He's come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Have it to the full. And we can have that now. When we are walking and abiding in Him, we will experience life to the full. Man, living for Christ, what a blast that is. Oh, and the way that He reveals Himself, the way that He shows Himself faithful from day to day. Oh, it's a joy, it's a blast, I love it. It's life to the full. He is life. And it says that life was the light of men. Light. Interesting that this was the first words recorded in the Bible of God. Back in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. Light had to come to dispel and divide the darkness. This world was in darkness. And God said, let there be light. He is light. And that light came and divided the darkness. It removed the darkness. When you walk in the dark at home, say you wake up in the middle of the night and you're walking in the dark and your eyes just, you're not adjusting. You're just bumping into things. You're bashing your toe on the furniture. You're like, oh man, this is dark. I can't see what I'm doing. And it's not a pleasant thing when we're bashing our shin and just hurting ourselves trying to stumble through in the darkness. And people in the world were walking in that state of darkness, unaware of their condition, unaware of their state, walking in darkness. People were unaware of sin. But when the light is turned on in your home, you quickly begin to see what's around you. You go, oh man, it's a good thing I turned that light on, otherwise I would have just walked right into that thing. And you begin to see what's around you. You begin to see the state you're in when the light is turned on. We see our condition. And Jesus was that light that came and revealed to people their condition apart from God. It wasn't a pleasant condition. Being apart from God, walking in darkness, it wasn't a nice place to be in. And Jesus came being the Word of God, being that light. And He came to show us, to remove that darkness, to show Himself, to reveal Himself to us, and to see, oh, we were walking in darkness. We were sinful people. And Jesus, we needed that light. We needed You, Jesus. And He came and divided that darkness. However, it says in verse 5, that as the light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, a better rendering of that word comprehend would be overcome. Or, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not extinguish it. The light reveals the sin of man, doesn't it? People don't want to have to deal with their sin. They would rather just hide in the darkness. That light came, and it shone in the darkness. It's like when you're lying in bed at night, or in the early morning, and it's still dark out. You know, you can be comfy cozy in that bed and just having it dark and it's nice. What happens when somebody comes and flips on that light, just whips that light on in the morning? We're like, oh man, turn that light off, it's too bright, I can't handle that right now. And we get under the covers, we try to put that light out. Say, turn that light off, it's too much for me right now. Well, that's what happened. That was the reaction of many people in the world when that light finally came and shone in that darkness. They said, I don't want to deal with that right now. I don't want to deal with my sin. I don't want to see that condition I'm in right now. Just, I would rather be in the darkness. Keep that light off. And they tried to extinguish it. They tried to put it out. What happened? They came and they crucified Jesus, that light. They crucified Him. They wanted to put that light out so that they would not have to deal with their sin and deal with the darkness. And as Jesus hung on the cross, an interesting thing happened. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. Just a couple pages to the left from where we're at. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 and 45. And that says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. As Jesus hung on the cross and was ready just to give up His spirit to the Father, it says that there was darkness over all the earth. Over all the earth. And the sun was darkened. You know, we never really, rarely will we experience what it's like to be in complete darkness. As Jesus hung on the cross, as they tried to extinguish the light, it wasn't just dark there at Calvary. It wasn't just dark in Jerusalem. It was dark, it says, over all the earth. And even to the point where the sun was darkened. You know, we never, ever really have to be in complete darkness. Even when it's nighttime, what happens? We go out in the middle of the night And the sun is reflecting off of the moon and the stars, and there can be brightness even when it's dark. Could you imagine if the sun was completely dark and there was no light reflecting off of the moon in the evening time? Could you imagine the darkness? I believe there was just darkness that they could feel that was haunting to them. Complete darkness. That's what they wanted. And yet, I believe when they experienced it, it was just a hard, haunting feeling to them. And they began to realize, I believe, truly this was the Son of God, as even some of the soldiers witnessed. Truly this was the Son of God. But we know that extinguishing the light was temporary. Because it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, could not extinguish it. That darkness was temporary. Because Jesus rose again from the grave 3 days later, the light continued to shine. And to this day, that light still confronts people with the truth. And today, we are being those bearers of the light. Christ is now reflecting His light through us. Just as that light bounces off the moon and the stars, that light is now reflecting off of us, because Jesus is in us and that light is shining through us. And it's important to ask, are we letting this light shine and impact people? Are we letting that light shine? We are not to be annoying with that light as a little child would go. And what happens with my kids when they get a flash in their hand? They're so quick to just put that and shine it in your faces. Ooh, and right in your eyes, and you're just blind and you can't see anything. And like, put that light down. It just don't shine in my eyes. And as Christians, I think sometimes we need to be careful that we're not just being annoying with that light and saying, do you know Jesus? You don't know Christ as your personal Savior? Well, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to be forgiven of your sins, man, or else you're going to hell. And we can just be annoying with that light and just get right in people's face, and that can be annoying to them. We need to simply just let that light shine through us. Let them witness that light. Let it impact their lives. As we live just a Christ-like life, as we live that lifestyle of evangelism, we are simply to reflect Christ's life and His love. And just let people see that light. Let it show them their need for a Savior. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, you are a light of the world, or you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. I grew up singing in Sunday school, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush? Oh no. Won't let Satan blow it out. No, no. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. I think I'll have to get out my guitar after and we'll do a little rendition of that song afterwards. No, okay. Maybe we won't. Life and light. Jesus is the life and He's the light of the world. And these are two major themes to the book of John. Two things that we're going to see as we go through and study the book of John. They are themes and subjects that will continually pop up in that book. And interesting too, isn't it, that death and darkness, probably two of the more common fears in people's lives. Afraid of dying and afraid of the dark. And yet those are the complete opposite of what Jesus is. Life and light. Jesus has come to remove our fears. To take away those fears. In Him is life and in Him is light. What a great start to the book of John. The Word was with God. The expression of God. God wanted to express Himself. It is the Word. And so Jesus comes. He is the expression of God. And at Calvary, we put a lot of emphasis upon the teaching of the Word. And if anyone were to come and question, well, why do you spend so much time teaching through the Word? Why is it so important? Well, I don't need to look much further than this passage right here in John. Because the Word is God. The Word is life, and the Word is light. This Word is Jesus. The Word of God is Jesus. As we study through the Word of God, it is the life of Jesus revealed to us. It is the expression of God to us. Oh, and I just am so thankful that we can have the Word and we can study it. And we will be faithful to do it. This will be the central part of our gatherings together, being in the Word of God. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist now comes onto the scene as a voice for God. Now, remember, it's been about 400 years, since God chose to spoke through a prophet to his people. Since the end of the Old Testament, as it ends with the book of Malachi, it's been 400 years since God has chosen to speak to his people through a prophet. The voice of God has been silent. Now John comes forth as a prophet to prepare the way for God's revelation. What's the revelation of God? It's his word. It's Jesus. And John the Baptist has come to prepare the way for Jesus Christ and for that gospel, for that word of repenting and coming to Jesus that we might be saved. Now the book of John doesn't go into much detail of the origin or character of John, but it simply stresses his function. We know what John the Baptist was like from the other Gospels. Now why would God have used a man like this? Draped in camel hair, locusts hanging out of his mouth, locusts, feet stuck in his teeth, living out in the wilderness, probably not smelling too good. Why would God go and use somebody like that? Well, with such a long silence since the last prophecy, people, I believe, would have been quick to exalt John as being somebody special, being somebody as special as Christ. If he were all slick-looking and just looking all great and just his awesome presentation, people would have been more focused on the messenger rather than the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29 says this, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And so we see the person of John the Baptist coming onto the scene. Not a great presentation, not looking like a slick dude. And that's the way God would have had it. Because he wanted people to be more focused on the message that was being given. To focus people towards Jesus Christ. The book of John, in fact, downplays the person of John the Baptist. It says in verse 8 that it says he was not that light. Don't look at John as anybody special. He was not that light. It downplays the person of John. Now John the Baptist's role was to be a witness. He was to reflect the light that had come into the world. His purpose was so that all might believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that through him you could have life in his name. Now we too are called to be witnesses, aren't we? What does a witness do? Well, if you look at a court of law, a witness just simply takes a stand and shares the truth of what he has seen. That's it. Take the stand and share the truth of what you have witnessed, what you have seen, what you have heard, what you have accounted for. Just share the truth of what you've seen, of what you can witness. A witness in a court doesn't debate or argue. That's for the attorneys, that's for the lawyers to do. They will make their case. They will argue their facts to get their point across. But the witness just states what he has seen. And as witnesses of Jesus, we just simply need to share with others what we have seen from Christ, what we have encountered from Him. We don't need to get in people's faces, as I said earlier, and argue and try to debate the gospel. No, we just share with others what we have seen already in Christ, what He has done for us. That's what we witness. Many people are afraid to go and witness because they think, what am I going to say? How do I present that? What kind of scriptures do I need to know? How do I get that point across? And many people just leave it up to the pastors or the street evangelist team, ministry teams to go and do it. Well, they'll do a good job with it. I'll just leave it to them. I don't know what I'm doing. And many people are afraid to even witness because they have that fear of, what am I going to say? But we're called to be a witness of Jesus. And we simply share with others what Christ has done for us. That's being a witness. We just share the truth of what we have witnessed in Him, of what He's done for us. That's it. We're being those reflectors of light. And in doing so, others should just see Christ in us. That was the true light, it says in verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. It gives light to every man. Jesus came not only to dispel and divide the darkness, but to give light. To give light, to show them, to say, hey, here's the light. Here's what you need to come to. Man, I remember being, when I was in Africa a few years back, I was taken into these bat caves. And let me tell you, that wasn't really a highlight of my trip. In fact, it was very scary. I did not enjoy it. And as we were taken in these caves, we were taken further and further, and we needed these flashlights, no doubt about it. If you had those flashlights off, man, complete darkness. And we would go into these little rooms, these little offshoots of these caves, and there would just be tons of bats in there. And my friend Bruce, who was leading me in this adventure, walked into this one little room. And as he walked in, hundreds upon hundreds of these bats began to fly out. And I just crouched down, and these bats were just flying all over me. And just, I could feel the wind from their wings, and it was horrific. It was scary. One of the most scariest moments of my life. I did not like it. And I remember probably screaming it out like a little schoolgirl, saying, Bruce, get me out of here. And I remember just running out of that cave. And I remember as I saw the light at the end of that tunnel we were in, what a great thing it was to see that light. And I knew that is where I needed to go. I needed to head right towards that light and get me out of this cave and get me to safety. And Jesus came to this earth and it gave light. It showed them where they needed to go to find that salvation. And I like how it says that it gives light to every man. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not limited. It was not just for an elect or chosen few. Some church backgrounds teach that. They teach that only the elect are going to be saved. There is a chosen few that God has in mind, and only they can receive salvation. But I believe that Christ died for all. And the Word teaches that. He died for all men. Everyone has the same opportunity to either accept it or reject it. Verse 7 teaches that as well. That all through Him might believe. John 3:16, what does that say? It says that for God so loved the world, He loved the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That whoever believes in Him, not just for the chosen few that believe, but for whoever believes in Him. It is not limited, but it is for all. And verse 10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. The Creator of the world comes to His creation, and He's not recognized. Could you imagine coming home to your kids after being away for a long period of time, maybe been on a vacation or on a business trip? Can you imagine coming home after being away for a long period of time? You come to the door, and your children or your wife or your family just stands there and says, Who are you? What can I help you with? What are you doing here? Who are you? And you sit there and say, It's me. And it's like, and you go, Well, I don't know you. Could you imagine that feeling? Could you imagine coming home to your family and then not recognizing, not knowing you? Just saying, I don't know you. And you say, Well, what are you talking about? Kids, if it weren't for me, you wouldn't be here. I made you. This is my home. This is my place. I bought this place. This is mine. And they just look at you and say, Well, you're crazy, you know? And they just shut the door and lock the door on you. Could you imagine the feeling of that? Well, the darkness, it was blinding His people from seeing that Jesus was the one that fulfilled all of their Old Testament prophecies regarding, it seems so simple. Yet they chose to walk in the darkness, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Incredible. Incredible that as the Lord created this whole universe and created us, knowing that He would even come to this world and not be recognized, be rejected and despised, it even amazes me more so that He still came. He still did it. Oh, what a great God we serve. What a loving, gracious, merciful God that we serve. That He still came to this world knowing that He would be despised and rejected. Oh, it just causes me to love Him all the more. Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 14, Luke chapter 19, verse 40. Sorry. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. We sang that in our worship this morning. If I don't praise Your name, even the rocks will cry out. And even today, human nature is the only creation refusing to worship Him. People stubbornly just fold up their arms and want nothing to do with Jesus. They turn their backs on Him. They don't receive Him. And Jesus says, if they will keep silent, then the rocks, the stones will surely cry out and praise Him. And isn't it amazing that the only creation that stubbornly refuses to have anything to do with Jesus is people. It's a sad thing. And as John goes on to write in verse 12, But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. What a wonderful turnaround. Oh, I'm glad this verse is there. But as many as received Him, to those that do believe in His name, and His name, His very name means salvation, we are brought into His family. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been adopted into that family. And that means we have all the rights as a child in this family. We are now a part of that family. We have been made children of God. Oh, what a great thing that is. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us of all the kinds of blessings that we are blessed with because of our position in Him. Because of our position, because we are a child of God. We've been adopted. We've been accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1 tells us. We only need to receive Him. And again, we see the part that we play. Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, then I will come in and have fellowship with him. But we see the part that we play. If we will but receive Him, we need to open that door. Jesus doesn't stand there and say, okay, I'm giving you to the count of three. If that door's not open, then man, I'm kicking that down. I'm coming in, whether you like it or not. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He's graceful. He's gracious. And He waits for us to open that door. But when we open it, oh, what happens? He comes in, and we just have that sweet communion with Him. We have that relationship with Him. We are a child of God. John, or 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. How great is the love the Father has, as the NIV says, lavished on us. He's poured out on us. Oh, that love He's given us. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Today, we sit here as a child of God. And we know that we don't gain entrance into this family by our physical birth. Verse 13 goes on to say, those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We don't gain entrance into the family by our physical birth. Many felt that they were right with God because of their lineage. The Jews felt that. Well, I'm a child of Abraham. Abraham is our father, our earthly father. And that's got to make me right with God, doesn't it? But no, it's not based on our physical birth. It doesn't matter if your parents brought you to church since you were a little child. We need to receive Him. Not based on our physical birth. It's not based upon duty and regulations. That was the will of the flesh. It's not based on well, if I do this and if I follow that, oh, then I'm going to be right with God. If I go to church 3 days a week and if I read my Bible every single day for 2 hours, or if I, you know, go to this meeting or do that, if I follow this requirement, then I'll be right with God. Then I can be a child of God. No. It's not based on the will of the flesh, it says in verse 13. It's not of your own desire or thought, the will of man. We are, however, brought into this family by the love and the grace of God. It was the work of Christ on the cross that did it. If it were brought by our doing, well, man, we'd have way too much to boast in then, wouldn't we? We walk around saying, well, look at my life. You know, look at what I've done. Man, and that's put me in the right place with God. Oh, look at all I've done. We just have walk around these swelled heads all day. It wouldn't be good. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, in wanting to express Himself and reveal Himself and share His revelation with us, how did He express it? It was through the life of Jesus. And it says that Word became flesh. Jesus Christ came as a physical human being to this earth. In order to get through to us, God came to this earth as one of us. And the Word dwelt here. That word, as it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is the Greek word skenuo. And that meant to tabernacle. Just as God dwelt in a tabernacle of the Old Testament, so He now dwelt and was fully embodied in this human frame of Jesus. He came to our level. It was intangible. You could see His glory. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the Word of life. Now, this would have been a shocking statement to both John's Jewish and Greek readers. To the Jews, the concept of their great God of the Old Testament becoming flesh, becoming human, well, that was hard to grasp. And to the Greeks, this logos, this force, this power that was creating and sustaining the universe, that power, that force had become flesh, that they could witness and see, Oh, that was too much. That was unthinkable. It was a shocking statement to these people. And we see that Jesus was the only begotten Son. Begotten of the Father, it says. We're sons through adoption. Now, the Mormons would teach that Satan is the brother of Jesus. Well, this would make Satan a begotten son. But it is clear through Scripture that Jesus is the only begotten Son. And it says that he was full of grace and truth. Jesus was the perfect balance. In Old Testament times, God's promises were at times conditional. If you obey my commands, then I will pour out my blessing upon you. Sometimes his promises were conditional upon what his people did. But Jesus came to speak the truth, but to do it with grace. What's grace? Grace is that favor of God. It is that favor of God getting that which we don't deserve. Ephesians says, by grace you have been saved. We didn't deserve it, did we? But because of his grace, we received it. Grace without truth is deceitful. And truth without grace is condemning. And we see in Jesus the perfect balance between the two. He was full of grace and truth. Grace without truth is deceitful. Let me explain it this way. Let's say I came to my friend Ryan here. And I can say this because I know it's not true. So, let's say Ryan just had real bad breath. I mean, it was bad. And if I came to Ryan in grace and said, Ryan, you know, your breath, it's just smells so nice. It's just minty fresh. You know, it's just wonderful. How do you do that? You know, it's just, oh, I'm just so blessed by it. Well, that would be deceitful, wouldn't it? It would be showing grace, but it would be without truth. And grace without truth is deceitful. And Ryan could go on to another person, you know, later on, begin to talk to him and say, hey, man, how are you doing? And that person would be like, oh, man, Ryan, you got to take a breath in or something. And Ryan would just be, oh, I wish, you know, Brent would have told me that earlier. You know, it would be deceitful. But yet, truth without grace is condemning. Now, if I came to Ryan in truth without grace, I would come to him and say, Ryan, let me say, your breath is about the foulest thing that I've ever smelt in my life. You have got to do something about that. And in fact, if you don't do anything about that, then you're just not welcome here. That breath is raunchy. It's too much for me. Ryan would leave this place just condemned. He would just be feeling so, like I just put a heavy on him. I'm like, oh man, I don't know if I even want to come back there. I just feel so down. That would be harsh. And you see, truth without grace would be condemning. And Jesus came with a perfect balance. He came revealing the truth of God, that we were sinners, yes. But he came in grace, showing that we could have salvation in him. Ah, the perfect balance. In verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, we see the emphasis that John wasn't an equal to Jesus. He was trying to make himself less so that Christ might be more glorified. And as Paul said, oh, that I might decrease, that he may increase. Oh, that's a good thing to do. So many times we're trying to just lift ourselves up, aren't we? Look at me. Look at my accomplishments. Look at what I've done. But may that be our prayer. Lord, may I decrease that you might increase, that you might even be more so glorified by my life. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that. God displayed the fullness of his love, his mercy, his grace, in the fullness of his forgiveness in Jesus.
John says, and of his fullness. We've all received it. We've all seen it. We've been a witness to it. And grace for grace. You know that you cannot exhaust the grace of God. It just keeps pouring out. We might feel sometimes like, oh man, I think I've blown it. I think I've done it. I stepped over the line. I just sinned too much. I don't think God can show any more grace to me. I think I stepped over the line. I've done it. I don't think there's any more grace available to me. But we cannot exhaust the grace of God. It just keeps pouring out. Oh, what a great thing to know. But yet we don't use that grace as a license to sin. No. But as we experience the grace of God, what does it do? It just causes us all the more so to say, Lord, I just want my life to glorify you. I want my life to be lived wholeheartedly for you because of the grace that I have experienced in you. For the law was given through Moses, it says in verse 17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, they were under the law. This was bondage. It was instituted to show God's standard of righteousness. It showed us we were inadequate to achieve that in ourselves. And Jesus came and fulfilled the law. And our righteousness is now based on His righteousness. This is a gospel of God's truth and of His grace to us. The law was given through Moses, and that was bondage. But grace came through Jesus Christ. And it's sad that today some people preach the law. You need to do this, and you need to follow that in order to be saved. And some people are placing themselves under the law. Well, I can't do that. You know, I can't go there. I can't do this because, you know, they place themselves under the law. And that's a sad place. It's a unenjoyable place to be. Because in Christ, we have grace and truth. And He is now our standard of righteousness. He's fulfilled the law. And our righteousness is now based upon His righteousness. When God looks at us, He doesn't see our filthiness, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. Because we've been forgiven in Him. We are under grace. We are now under grace. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. God says in the Word, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Exodus 33, verse 20. His holiness is just too much, I believe, for our earthly vessels to even experience. And we know that God is a spirit. No man shall see Him and live. Some may say, well, if only I could see Him. If only I could just see Him, then I would give my life to Him. If only He were more tangible, then I place my trust in Him. And so to answer back, He sent His Son. Said, here, this is who I am. Here's my Son. This is whom you can see. No one has seen God, it says. Moses, as he was in the cleft, he saw the afterglow of God. Jacob, as he wrestled with God, he saw a Christophany. He saw the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Christophany. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So God answers back and says, here's my Son. This is who I am. And He has declared Him. He's made Him known. He has made Him known to us today. God has given us His Word, as we have seen through this passage today. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. And today we have the Word. We are studying through the Word even now. And it is His revelation of Himself to us. I'm so glad that we have that, that we can study through it, that we can learn in the Word of God. And as we do, what does it do? It just draws us closer to Him. It brings us into a deeper relationship with Him because we are seeing God revealed to us. It is His Word, His voice to us. And that is why, as a church, we will be faithful to study through the Word of God. This Word was with God, was God. It is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word. And God, we thank You that You sent Your Son to this world, the Word becoming flesh. And as He's declared You, then we have now seen You more fully. And we thank You that You came full of grace and truth, sharing the gospel with us, but showing us the grace of God, that we can be saved through the work of Christ. Lord, we are so blessed today. We thank You for all that You've done for us. And Lord, again, we pray that You would continue to have Your hand upon Your church here as we begin. May it be fruitful. May You bless it. And Lord, may we just be a blessing to You. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.